Wow, I'm running through that clock. I'm already like 10 minutes into my sermon. That is pretty quick today. I did have every intention of following the lectionary very dutifully and preaching on the Trinity today. And my early preparation also included that. But we had had a time in Thursday in our prayer time to review some issues of the Trinity, and also in Sunday school we touched on it in particular. And what I did want to do is talk about not only unity, but then plurality of the Trinity, and even particularity of the Trinity. But there's some other pressing matters in our culture. This is very rare for us to depart from the lectionary and not do a sermon on either the whole of the lectionary or the gospel lesson. But we are going to venture into something a little bit different here today. And what I want to do is address what I think is a relatively important cultural concern. It is likely something that may be a conversation piece around your barbecues, if you're going to have them on a day like today or tomorrow. And it certainly is something that's pretty hot in the news. And I also think that it dovetails very nicely with our cultural celebration of Memorial Day. None of that is to say that I'm going to be speaking about politics today. Not at all. Am I going to be speaking about America today? Really, not at all. We still are going to be speaking and focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. But we're going to speak about Jesus Christ and how he relates to the nation of Israel and how he relates to the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say some things today that for some of you, you're going to disagree with. Some of you are even going to get mad. Okay? And I guess what I ought to do is that anytime I'm sensing that you're getting mad, maybe do this. Happy anniversary to Alan and Norma. I promise you I won't do that when the sermon proper starts. But if you want to do one right now, you could before I have a meeting. It's a little limited on that side, so I don't have some space. What I'm going to speak about today is a pressing cultural concern. And, I'm going to try to keep it simple and try to keep it short. The title of the sermon is, Do You Remember Me? I'm not talking about Jim Dujan. Do you remember me? This is from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 26, just the first clause. Put me in remembrance. Memorial Day theme. Put me in remembrance. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture and the other, really just a handful of scriptures we'll look at here today. But we pray that you would help and help us to always be those who are putting first things first. And that means putting you first and putting you in remembrance. We thank you for the table later on where certainly you have declared that we are to do this in remembrance of you. So, Father, my prayer is that whatever is said here will lead us to that table and that remembrance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Tis the season. What I mean by that is not Christmas time or anything like that, but it's a season, and it's a relatively short season. It's probably yesterday, it's probably today, and it's probably tomorrow, where specifically and especially among people of goodwill, there will be lots of hand-wringing. Especially among those of goodwill, a lot of hand-wringing and bemoaning the fact that Memorial Day has lost all of its original significance and has been reduced to just another, you know, national holiday. Where we don't have to go to work and we have a barbecue and we don't really know what we're celebrating or remembering. We're celebrating something with the barbecue and the beer and the hot dogs or whatever. But the something for which it is acknowledged will be further lost to the annals of history. Another year goes by and we forget why we even have this day called Memorial Day. And all that has happened, even without adding on top of that, the cancel culture that we have, where there's a direct attack on making sure you don't remember it. We've been forgetting about it for years and years and years. But I'm not here to talk about politics, nor am I here to talk about America. I am going to remind you of a greater lost remembrance. A greater lost remembrance. And that is this: the fact that Jesus is the inheritor of all of the promises of God. All of that. Jesus is the inheritor. Now, being the magnanimous being that God is and Jesus is, the generous, large heart, that's what magnanimous means. He's going to share that. But he is the recipient of that. He's the heir. He is the inheritor of all of God's promises. And so I'm going to start with us spending some time thinking about the nation of Israel. And I'm going to end spending some time thinking about what this means for the church. And I will show you how the destiny of both of them is tied up in its connection, relationship, and even union with Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus is saying, remember me? And I don't mean that with respect to Memorial Day. I mean that with respect to this hot issue that is in our culture right now. Will you stand with Israel? Now, I don't know if you're a Facebook person or not, but my news feed is just filled with people, many of whom are great evangelical people, many of whom are pastors, and they are demanding and making sure that we stand with Israel. Israel is under serious, tremendous, deadly assault. And we're on the brink of yet another war in the Middle East. A war that perhaps never really ended, but it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And so today there is this tremendous clamor and clamoring to stand with Israel, even and especially among evangelicals. Now we will see how God absolutely, positively keeps all of his promises. And he made many promises to Israel, didn't he? Land promises, expansion promises, promises that will never go away, promises that will last forever. He made those promises to Israel. We will see how God absolutely, positively keeps all of them. Now again, of course, today I will be addressing only these theological concerns about Israel. Certainly, there may be other concerns that we might have, whether they're military matters or strategic matters. Is it a good idea to support them? Is it a good idea to defend them? There may be economic concerns, and all of those things are we rightly and well invite into our whole analysis of what it is we should do. Whether or not we should or should not stand with them. All of those are important factors. And I'm not trying to say don't ever think about that. I am limiting what I am saying to our theological underpinning and motivation for doing that. Our theological and our prophetic understanding that may or may not prompt us to support them and stand with them at all costs. Today, here, we're going to deal with the biblical issues. Now, some will say, and again, even in the church, they will say, hey, you cannot read your Bible and not absolutely, positively be all in for Israel. You must be all in. As if, you know, our destiny and our blessing before God is completely tied up in our absolute commitment, unswerving allegiance to the nation of Israel. And so we have to go all in. Others will say, go all in on, remember in the New Testament, even in Galatians, where it says, the Israel of God, meaning the church? And so what we need to do is be those who go all in on the church. Go all in on the spiritual Israel, which is now the church. Right? Forget Israel. And again, these are Christians. Some say, go all in on Israel. Others say, wait, it's the spiritual Israel. It's the church. We need to go all in on the church. Others are saying, go all in on Israel. Because after all, that latter group who says that the church is the spiritual Israel, the church is the new, and it is the replacement Israel. And so all the promises that God made to Israel are now for the benefit of those who are in the church. Meanwhile, where is Jesus in all of this? You see, Jesus says, remember me? I'm over here. We have a tendency as we think about the promises and the prophecies to say that, oh, it's all about Israel. Or, oh, it's all about the church. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't forget about me. Remember me. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You see, just like Americans have lost touch with Memorial Day, and they have, right? You'll go to barbecues and picnics and people have no idea why they're there, what Memorial Day is all about. Just like Americans have lost touch with the real meaning of Memorial Day, Christians have lost touch with the true primary inheritor of God's promises. For them, their whole world is about Israel. You know, I know some folks today who are so pro-Israel, they don't care. They don't care if people are bombing the churches in and around Israel and those other Arab nations and Islamic nations. They don't care if the church is being bombed, because we have to do whatever we can do, even if it means bombing the churches. We have to support Israel. We've lost touch with the true primary inheritor of God's promises. And it's not Israel. And it's not even the church. But the true and the primary inheritor of all of God's promises is Jesus Christ. He's the true heir. He's the true and the faithful Son. And the Father is being faithful to Him. You see, God did not simply kind of switch out the promises that He had made to Israel, right? He didn't simply switch out the recipients of the promises and replace the Jews with the church. It's more nuanced than that. So I want you to listen to me, and others have talked about this. Jeff Myers, if you're familiar with him, and others have talked about this very same thing. But they remind us of the fact that every promise and every prophecy given to Israel, first of all, we have to remember that God is true. His word is yea and amen. They will be fulfilled. And every promise and every prophecy that God gave to Israel has a very literal and a material fulfillment. Now, this, by the way, is why, as you read the New Testament, they will begin with genealogies about the Jewish people. We say, why are these things there? All of a sudden, we think we're back in Numbers again, and we just have to, it's good to help us fall asleep. That's why the genealogies are there. But the genealogies are there for a purpose. The genealogies are so important, and they are present in our New Testament for a particular reason. And you know what their reason is? They all end with Jesus. They all end with Jesus. So they not only establish that Jesus was a Jew and a rightful heir, but they end with Him. So the fulfillment of all of these promises accrue to Him. They end with Him. I mean, we can look at Matthew chapter 1 as an example here. Jacob, he got Joseph, those characters, right? Husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. So, all the generations, and I'm really at the end of the long list here. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away of Babylon, there's another 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon, unto Christ are 14 generations. End of the genealogy. ends with Christ. What does this mean for us? It means that Jesus is the last of those God is counting as a faithful Jew. You might want to say that he's the last standing faithful Jew. Now, wait a minute. What do we know about Jesus? Jesus is alive, right? That means he's still standing. And that means because he's alive and because he has eternal life, that there's going to be no earthly Jew, right, that comes after him. He'll still be alive when the last one of them dies. He is the last standing faithful Jew. Actually, he's sitting down because he's ruling the meeting, but you know what I mean by standing. He's the last one. He's alive today. And he literally has been the recipient of all of the promises of God, including the land promises. He owns Palestine today. He already owns the Holy Land. It's his. It belongs to him. It's all his. All of those future and all of those forever promises that we read in the Old Testament, all of them are granted. Owning Palestine, owning the promised land, all of it is his. Now, remember, Jesus is in heaven, right? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is God. But what else does the New Testament tell us? It tells us that he, on some levels, has retained his humanity. He's fully God, and he's fully human. But he's more than just fully human right now. He's not only human, he is an Israelite. He's an Israelite. He's at the Father's right hand sitting there. And in him, God has fulfilled all of his promises to the Jews because he is an Israelite, because he was and is a Jew. Now, so while we're planning, are we going to stand with Israel or are we going to stand with Jesus? He's the inheritor of these promises. He's a Jew, even today, and he will be forever. What is more is that, you know, it is not, it may be true on one level, but it is not at all precisely accurate to say that the church replaced Israel. Jesus fulfilled, and he inherited the promises that were made to God's people as they would be faithful, and Jesus is the faithful one. So Jesus inherits these promises, and along comes the church, and what does Jesus do? He marries the church. The church is united to him. They are one body. And so, as Jesus is the inheritor of those promises, and he is the heir, we'll see that in just a bit here as we look through a couple of other scriptures, but the church is now his bride, and so she indirectly has inherited these things. Indirectly, because she is married to him. And so the church, if you want to say that the church has replaced Israel, remember, Israel was supposed to be the bride of Christ. God ends up divorcing her, right? She was the spotless and the pure virgin, but you know what? She broke covenant with God. And some people say that God divorced her. Other people say that she died and God remarried. But it's not about Israel, and it's not in a primary way about the church. It's all about Jesus. And to the degree that the church has replaced Israel, it's only because we remain and we're not going to die. And he's not going to divorce us. So that we are inheritors. Again, it was never anything special about them. And it's not really anything special about us in terms of our own righteousness or our own virtue. We inherit the promises only because he chose us. And we got to marry up, so to speak. In a big way, in an ultimate way. So Jesus marries the church. And so the church only replaces Israel by way of marriage. And so we read in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God are in him. Are yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. All the promises of God belong to Jesus. They do not belong to Israel. They belong to Jesus. And by the way, we want to be those who don't forget the parable that Jesus told us in Matthew 21. So we're going to go through this a little bit, starting in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard, and he hedged round about it. He dug that wine press, and he built a tower. He lent it out to husbandmen. This is really the imagery here is Isaiah 5, if you remember that. This is a picture of Israel here. And he went into a far country. So, you know, here's, you know, God leaving this place, setting up the Jewish nation. They were to be the faithful priesthood to the whole world. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent servants to his husbandmen that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took his servant, beat one, killed another, stoned another. This is God sending the prophets out to Israel, trying to correct them and trying to see how the crops were going, so to speak. And again, he sent other servants more than the first. Here's the prophets out again, another good and godly servants. And they did the same unto them. And so the Jews, who were supposed to be honoring those who were prophets, puts them all to death. Read the stories about what happened to Isaiah, what happened to Jeremiah. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. This is God sending his son to the nation of Israel. And God's thinking was this. Oh, no reference my son. Of course they will honor him. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, the husbandmen, those who were working the farm, the priesthood, right? Israel, the guys who were supposed to be, you know, doing this work for God and producing fruit for God. The husbandmen, when they saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. They were not incorrect when they proclaimed that. Jesus is the heir. They were never to be the heirs. Jesus is the heir. This is the heir, they said. And so then they said, come, let us kill him, that we ourselves can seize upon his inheritance and make it ours. Listen to me. On some level, if you're going to be an all-in on Israel, you're joining the group. You're joining the group that said, you know what? We want to seize upon the inheritance. The inheritance does not belong to Israel. The inheritance belongs to Jesus. It belongs to him. I didn't take the time to put the other scriptures there, but it does go on to say that, you know, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was talking about them. The parable goes on to say that, you know, that God has, he stripped the kingdom and the promises away from them, and it's given to another nation that will bear the fruits thereof. A good and godly wife, the Church of Jesus Christ, is the one who bears fruit for her husband. So again, this whole idea is that it's the end of that parable is not that somehow this church, and in some respects, is bypassing and they are getting the inheritance and they're replacing Israel. No, it's still all about Jesus. And their destiny, Israel's destiny, destiny of blessing and promises is denied them because they reject the Son. And to the degree that the church enjoys this inheritance is because she remains married to the Son. But it's all about the Son. Put me in remembrance. Stop with your conversations about Israel being the inheritor of the promises or the church directly being the inheritor of the promises. You want to have a good Memorial Day conversation? Have that conversation. It's all about Jesus. If you're all in on Israel, do you really want to align yourself with apostate Israel? Who 2,000 years ago wanted to kill the Son and seize the inheritance for themselves? And every day since then, has continued to reflect the outward position of rejecting the Son? Do you really want to align yourself with that group? Now again, you want to support Israel for a military reason, or an economic reason, or a strategic reason, or because you want to defend the democracy, or you want them to be a beachhead against the onslaught of Islam? Have at it. I'm okay with that. But not from a theological standpoint. Because it's not about Israel, and it's not really even about the church. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the favorite Son. Jesus is the promised one. He's the favorite one. Singular. Not to be shared with others because of them being somehow deserving. Shared with us because we're married. He's the faithful one. God has no other favorite people. No other favored son other than Jesus. Only Jesus. And again, inheritance coming into the church, whether it's a Jewish person who comes to Jesus and becomes married to Jesus, or a Gentile person coming into the church because they're married to Jesus, the inheritance coming to that person only comes by way of union with Jesus because they're married to Jesus, because they are now one flesh with Jesus, and with him they are united to his body. That's the basis for sharing his inheritance of all the promises ever made. No other people have any religious significance. Now, all of humanity is made in the image of God, and we care for them, we love them, we try to reach them with the gospel, but in terms of these promises, in terms of these prophecies, no other people other than those who are married to Jesus have any religious significance with respect to the promises of God. No other people have any religious significance without being in Christ. And this is also true of modern day Israel. More than half of the Christians that you know don't believe that statement. If they heard that and they're here, they'd likely get up and walk out. And if you hear and you believe it and you haven't got up and walked out, then that means you're just sitting there steaming. But no other people have any religious significance without being in Christ. And it is true of modern day Israel. And so here we are. Today or tomorrow, we're around the barbecue. And again, I will say this. You want to have this conversation? And you want to, you know, say, we're going to stand with Israel for other reasons that are honorable, other reasons that may be just, other reasons that may be legitimate. You want to stand with them for those other reasons? At it. I get it. But not for any supposed religious or prophetic reason. When they say stand with Israel, not only be reminded, but remind them to stand with Jesus because he's the true heir. Stand with Jesus. Better yet, say what he said as we began in Isaiah 43 and 26. Put me in remembrance. Think not so much about Israel. Think not so much about the church. Put me in remembrance. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us this day. Lord, we pray that you would make this Memorial Day special for us in this way, that we're particularly remembering Jesus as the heir of all the promises. Father, we thank you that it is the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has brought all these things to bear. Father, we thank you for those lectionary readings that showed us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in symphony, working in concert, one with another, even a beautiful orchestra together to bring these things about. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would help us this season, this brief season here where we're traveling and others are in town and we're having these celebrations. Of course, Lord God, we want to remember the real reason why we have a thing called Memorial Day. But Father, on this your day, we want to particularly put you in remembrance. We ask this in Jesus' name.